Well, please turn with me again, if you're not already there, Psalm 121 and verse 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Well, we've begun again this series in Psalms for Life, and this is our third psalm that we're looking at. And a very well-known psalm, I'm sure all of you are familiar with it and have found much comfort from it in your Christian lives already. And this is what I'll be looking at. I've entitled the message for tonight, Handling Insecurity. It's good for us to look at psalms. It's good for us to turn at different points in our life to the Psalms, to find our comfort here, to find help when we need help, when we're afraid. There's a psalm to help us when we're afraid. When we need guidance, there's a psalm for that. When we're discouraged, as we look, again, there's a psalm to lift us up, to encourage us to look to the Lord. If we need assurance, or even if we've fallen into sin or gone astray and need to come back to the Lord, there's a word there, there's a counsel here, and we can find much help for us and in the Psalms. And so it's good for us again and again to turn to the Psalms, to turn to the Lord. When we have problems, when life is full, isn't it, of a variation of things, we never go through the same steady feelings or steady circumstances. Things change. We change, our feelings change, and how do we handle these things? Here in this psalm, the psalmist says, I'm going to lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. From my help cometh from the Lord. He turns to the Lord first. This is his first, it seemed, port of call. And it's good for believers everywhere to turn first to God. Often we turn to him second or third or fourth. Maybe we will turn to a friend first. We're in trouble. We phone up a friend for counsel, for guidance, for help. Or maybe we think, if we're burdened, if I go for a walk in the park, well, that will help me. That will bring me some relief and some ease. Or some people visit the GP. Or some people go even further when they visit a psychiatrist for further help, and before they turn to the Lord. But all these things have a place. All these things are useful in their place. But it's so much better for us as believers to turn first to the Scriptures, and to turn first to the Lord, and to pray and ask him to help us, to counsel us, to guide us, and to learn to handle the problems that we face and the troubles that we face and the afflictions that come our way in a theological way, rather than just in a human way of dealing with things. This is what the Puritans, as you know, taught their people, how to deal with problems. They didn't say visit a psychiatrist. They said they dealt with it doctrinally. What does the Scripture say? You're fearful? What does the Scripture say about fear? You're lonely? You're going through loneliness, a period of great darkness or depression? What does the Bible say about depression? What does the Bible say about loneliness? This is how they dealt with things. You're worried about the future? What's going to happen in the future? Or you're anxious about something? Again, they would take us to doctrine and explain to us, so that our minds can see what God is doing and how we should handle these things that we face. Of course, not every issue in life can be handled theologically. There are some conditions which require medical attention. But so often we can deal with so many problems can be dealt with in a theological way by going back to the Scriptures. So it's good for us to do that. I just say that as an introduction. Thinking about that that sort of subject. When we look in the bookshops or in today's evangelicalism, you see there's such a explosion, it seems, of counseling, of human sort of counseling, where people seem to have all sorts and issues of problems. And you know, if you're a pastor training for the ministry, you have to have a course, you have to have a module as part of your training, in an in-depth module on counseling. And I was thinking of going down the ministry's pathway. That put me off a bit, that deterred me. I said, no, I don't want to get into all that. It sounds a bit over the top. But it seems like there's an overkill, an overemphasis today is placed on counseling, that pastors must have this sort of skill to be able to deal with people's problems. And of course, the pastor should be able to counsel others, but it seems to be overmuch. All the books you can see in the bookshops and the talks, especially we see this emphasis on personal counseling in the States, in America. And it almost seems, and I don't be unkind, but it almost seems as if, you know, believers are such weak things, they're such pathetic things, and any little problem that, you know, you can't handle those problems, and we must go and see our spiritual psychiatrist, the pastor. You know, whereas it would be better, of course, I'm not saying that we should close that door entirely. Of course, the pastor is there to help. And in the big things and the important things, yes, by all means, seek counsel. That's good. Seek his spiritual advice or the advice of elders in the church. That's all good. That's all there for our aid, for our help. But many of the small things, the rather petite things, we can deal with by going to the scriptures and don't need maybe a word of encouragement or help from the pastors when it's all here right before us. But going back to this psalm, let's look at it. So here, the psalmist, we're not sure who it is. It could be David. Again, it sounds like David, but we cannot be 100% sure. But it seems like he's in a place of difficulty. He's in a place of insecurity, a place maybe of danger, and he needs help. He needs the Lord's intervention in his life. Maybe there's even some desperation as he's crying for help. Where will my help come from? I lift up my eyes unto the hill. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh, he says, from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He seems to be somewhat insecure and feeling unsafe. Some people, some commentators think that the writer could have been an army officer, somebody who was fighting a battle, was losing the battle, and he was looking to the hills for that additional troops to come over, to the reinforcements to come and help him. But I don't think that that is the case. It seems more likely that this is an individual believer, one who is feeling, yes, in danger, one who is feeling his insecurity, and he looks to the hills. He's looking to Jerusalem. He's looking to that high place. Jerusalem, as you know, was built on a city, was built on what was used to be called Mount Moriah, and then it was called Mount Zion. Jerusalem was built high up, and it was surrounded by hills. And the psalmist is looking to Jerusalem, the place where God is, the place where the Lord makes his residence, and where the Lord is to be found. And he says, my help comes from those hills where the Lord dwells and where the Lord is located, where his tabernacle is. And to this he is looking. Well, friends, we have to say that in these times that we're living, and in fact all of life, we are also exposed to danger at some point or other. We are exposed to predicaments which cause us to feel insecure. Well, we're living in a time when COVID has struck, isn't it? The whole, not only one kingdom, but the kingdoms of all the earth have been shaken. It's as if the Lord is shaking the whole world through COVID. And this disease has struck unexpectedly. And as a result of that, many people are feeling insecure. Before, we still used to see these diseases on the BBC news or whatever news we watch, and it's far away, it's in a far off country, and it didn't really trouble us. Now it's on our doorstep, and in some cases it's even entered into our homes, and so we feel a lot more insecure. Feel insecure sometimes, people, when they go out, even into the streets, afraid to catch these things from other people. There are other kinds of insecurity. There's job insecurity. Again, people being made redundant. I remember working a long time ago, many years ago, in the IT department, and we were being made redundant. And I was young at that time, and so it didn't really bother me too much. But there was an older gentleman who was more middle-aged, and he panicked. And he panicked so much that, you know, he had a mini nervous breakdown. I, at that time, being a youth, I couldn't quite understand why he was panicking so much. But now we're a bit older, we realize, you know, exactly why. It's so much harder for people to get a job. But there is this insecurity about our work, relationship insecurity, the fear of being left alone, even just insecurity in life. Many people cannot even handle life's pressures and find life as a whole just too much for them. And we, as believers, are not exempt from these things. Sometimes these things, sometimes these fears, sometimes these insecurities may be ours. It may be our experience that we will be in danger, that we are in danger and feel our lives are threatened, or our family's lives are threatened at some point or other. But dear friends, we have to say the thing that we should be most afraid about is having an unsafe soul, having a soul that is insecure. People today in the world, they're so worried about all these things, and that's a legitimate concern, but so few are worried about their souls. People are unsafe, people are in a dangerous position spiritually. They're dying without Christ. They're entering into an eternity without Christ. They're going into that place where they will be forever separated from the Lord. And they don't think about it. They don't feel troubled about it. Yes, they're troubled about the things that are happening in this world, but they are untroubled, sadly, about their souls, which are the most precious things that they have. And it's different for us who are believers, we who have learned to lean on Christ for our salvation, we who have come to realize that above all things our souls must be safe, and we have found in Christ a Savior, and we have found in Christ salvation, and when we have leaned on Him and we've depended upon Him, We found a life. We are like those, we could say, who lifted up our eyes to the hill of Calvary and the cross on which the Lord Jesus Christ died at Calvary. We saw Him high and lifted up for us, and we had no help as sinners, but He came to help us, to deliver us, to save us from our sins. And by faith we put our trust in Him. By faith we believed in Him, that He was dying there in our place. We trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we found peace, and we found an inner assurance, and we found a safety. And the Lord gave us that sense that you're safe. You're safe now, and you're safe for all eternity. You belong now to Me. Your soul is forgiven. Your soul is safe. Well, I just want to look primarily at this topic of the Lord being our keeper, because in the next few verses, the remaining few verses, verses 3 to 8, this is the word that sticks out the most. Keeper. 6 times it's used, either keeper or preserve. The Lord shall keep, the Lord shall preserve. Verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper. Not angels, friends, but the Lord himself is thy keeper. Angels have a role to play, but the Lord is the one who ultimately is our preserver and our keeper. The word means to hedge about, as with thorns, to guard and to protect. And just like this building, is we have the hedges behind and the sides and at the front as well. They act as some kind of protection for the church building. So the Lord also is our keeper. The Lord is our keeper, our protector, like a shepherd. As a shepherd protects his sheep and watches over them day and night to protect them from the wild animals and the wolves and from thieves who may come in to steal the flock and to steal the sheep away. The Lord is as that shepherd who doesn't sleep, who watches over his flock. He's as a gardener. But this, the word also means to take care of, just like Abel was a gardener, to look after the garden of, Adam was a gardener, put in charge of the Garden of Eden. That word means to take care of, to keep that garden, to care for it, to look after it. So also the Lord is the one who takes care of his people, to watch over his garden, to look after it. Well, the first, in what way does he do this? Firstly, he keeps us from falling. Verse 3, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. The Lord will not allow our foot to slip, our foot to fall. He will uphold us. Do you remember how the psalmist in Psalm 73, he said, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Not just his foot, but he's saying, my feet. It's as if he was almost completely fallen. He felt almost completely gone astray from the Lord. But the Lord upheld him. The Lord kept him. And we as well, we may stumble, we may fall, but it will not be a permanent fall. The Lord will keep us. As in Micah chapter 7 and verse 8, he says, rejoice not against me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I shall arise. And it is so also with believer. Here, friends, this is the perseverance of the saints. The true believer will be kept by the Lord until glory. He will never lose his salvation. If he is truly saved, he cannot. He is in Christ's hands, and Christ will keep him. No man can pluck him or her out of Christ's hands. He is in the Father's hands, and no man can pluck him out of the Father's hands either. He is safe. He is secure in the Lord's hands. How insecure, friends, if we hold the opposite doctrine. It will be a trouble to us if we think we can lose our salvation. How insecure such a person will feel if he thinks that any moment his salvation will be taken from him, and he must do everything he can to keep himself. I know, because I speak from experience. This was my thinking before, that I had to keep myself, that I could lose my salvation at any moment. Oh, friends, it's a very unsafe doctrine to hold, and it doesn't help the true believer. But here it says, the Lord is the one who keeps us, not ourselves. Secondly, he watches over us. In verses 3 and 4, He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God's eyes never close. They are always open. They're always upon his people. We cannot always keep an eye on our children when they're infants and they need us most when they're vulnerable. Even then, we need to sleep. The parents need to sleep. They cannot always be at the side of that baby to look after it. But the Lord is not like us. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He doesn't get drowsy. He never falls into a deep sleep. The word here, slumber, actually suggests just a drowsiness rather than a deep sleep. God never even gets drowsy, even for a moment. He's ever awake to protect his children. His eyes ever upon his loved ones, and he keeps them day and night. Drowsiness, friends, could be dangerous. If you don't mind me telling you another personal experience, but there was one time when I was driving on the motorway and I fell asleep for 1 second. I just nodded off for 1 or 2 seconds, and I had a dream in that time. And then I woke up again. But I was on the motorway, friends. I had a full car of people, and I was in the fast lane, going at 70 miles per hour. And that was a dangerous situation. The Lord thankfully kept us safe and sound. But anything could happen in that one moment. Friends, if the Lord nodded off for even one moment, this world would perish. Things would just crumble in this world. Even if the Lord turned his eye away from us and his hand from us for just a second. But he doesn't. He's ever watching upon his people, ever watching in this world, sustaining it and keeping it. You know, companies often they employ security guards to carry something very precious, something very valuable. They want to transport it from one place to another place and employ very good security guards. And they say, those guards, they must keep this precious jewels or whatever treasure is under their eye from the time it's delivered to them right until the time they hand it over to the next party. They mustn't let it out of their sight because it's too valuable. They must watch over it and guard it. And it's the same, dear friends, for us. Dear brethren, we are precious to the Lord. We are those who are precious in his sight. And he watches over us. He guards us from earth all the way to heaven. And he looks over us and never takes his eye off us because we are so precious to him. And he will not lose. And one, he desires not to lose even one of us, one of his sheep. And so he keeps each one. But then also not only does he not sleep, he also is near us. Look at verse 5. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. Where does this shade come from? What is he saying? The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. Well, it must be a shadow. Somebody is nearby and is casting a shadow upon this person and their right hand. The Lord is thy shade. The Lord is nearby. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is so close by that his shadow is cast over us. The Lord, friends, is near his people. Always near his people. He is at our right hand at all times. And so we have his help. When temptation comes, he is near to help us, to deliver us. He is near to answer our prayers. He is close by to train us in the things that we are going through, to encourage us, to reprove us if need be. But the Lord is very nearby to us. If you don't mind me saying, he's like a bodyguard. A bodyguard, again, employed to look after somebody who is very important and to make sure no harm comes to that person. He protects that important person. He protects that, maybe it's an important political figure or a royal, somebody from royalty. He's protecting that person or somebody very famous, and makes sure that no danger comes to him or to her. He shields that person. And so the Lord also, I could say, is like our bodyguard. Because to him, we are important. We are important people. The Lord, we are precious, as we said, to him. And so he keeps us, and he is near us to shield us from danger. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We often think of that in terms of ourselves. He will never leave us, or the Lord will be near. But also we could think of his desire. He will never leave us. It's not his desire to leave us. He will never leave us. He desires to be close to his people. He desires fellowship with his people. And this is his joy as well. Our joy will be to be with the Lord forever in heaven. But it's also his joy to have his people with him in heaven too. Well, then finally, in the last three verses, we see how he keeps his people at all times. The Lord, the sun, shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The excessive heat of the sun during the day, or the cold, frosty night, will not bring harm. Times of sunshine may go to our heads. Times of prosperity, too much applause, promotion after promotion, success, all these days of sunshine, well, they may cause some kind of like spiritual heat stroke, we could say, and affect us, be a danger to us. But the Lord can keep us even in those times of excessive sunshine, times of in the night season, affliction, times of sadness, times of redundancy, as we've said, times even, sadly, of bereavement. The Lord can keep us even at those times. Verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. It's as if this is a catch-all phrase. If there's any other situation, you may think, well, my situation hasn't been addressed. Will the Lord keep me from that? Yes, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. It doesn't mean, friends, that our life will just be plain sailing and that we will never have trouble in our life. No, of course not. The whole Bible never teaches such a life. That is reserved for us in heaven. Through our troubles, through our difficulties, the Lord purges us, the Lord sanctifies us. Even when enemies rise up against us and criticize us, even that can turn out for our good, and the Lord can do wonderful things. So the Lord will preserve us from all kinds of evil. And even the bad things which happen to us, he is able to turn for our good. And then finally, verse 8, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. In all our journeys, in all our going out, from the time even we leave our home, to the time we come back home, even then in natural life we face so many dangers in our driving, in our walking. They say a lot of people die just from being knocked over on the roads. But the Lord keeps his people. And we should be thankful, and we should pray for journey mercies, not only when we go on those long journeys, but every day, maybe first thing, before when we jump into the car, we pray, bow our heads and seek the Lord for safety in all our travels for the day. When we're commuting, we look to him even for safety. In all our going out, in all our coming in, we look to him and trust in him. I'm sure, friends, very sure that the Lord has kept many of us, all of us, from accidents and harms, things that we don't know about. We'll only find out in glory what the Lord, how much the Lord protected us how much he has done for us. Well, we think here this today of these, the Lord keeping us from spiritual evils as well as from temporal dangers which may come our way, and even how he can use these things to help us, to sanctify us, to make us a better men and women. We focus really more on the individual believer, but there is also here the thought that the Lord is the keeper of the church. In verse 4, he keepeth Israel. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither sleep nor wake. The Lord said he will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he who builds his church will also keep his church until glory. Well, just in conclusion, no one, friends, is more safe than the believer. No one is more safe because of who he has as his protector, as his benefactor, as his guard, as his bodyguard, as his overseer, as his, the one who pastors over him, watches over him day by day. He must do everything, the believer must do everything he can. You mustn't think, I can just leave everything to the Lord and let him do everything for me. No, he must avoid evil. He must keep himself from sin. He must keep up his devotions. He must pray at all times, Lord, hold thou me up. He must be active for the Lord. But at the end of the day, the Lord is the one who is his keeper. Just in closing, if you don't mind, I will just read one passage from 2 Timothy. And it's 2 Timothy chapter 4. And these are Paul's final words. And I wonder whether he had this psalm in mind. But 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17. Or verse 16, after saying about Alexander the coppersmith, did him much evil. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. He was nearby and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And listen to this, then the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever.